right. Have y'all noticed that there seem to be a lot of jokes about dads at this time of year? It's kind of a funny thing to me. I love the story about the girl who brought her fiancé home to meet her parents. And so the dad invites the guy to come into his study to find out a little bit more about him. And he says, well, tell me what your plans are. He says, well, I'm preparing for the ministry and I'm in seminary doing my graduate work. And the dad said, well, that's admirable. But if you're going to get married, how are you going to provide a nice house for my daughter? He said, well, I'm going to study and I'm going to pray and I believe God will provide for us. Said, all right, how are you going to buy our nice engagement ring? Well, I'm going to study hard and pray, and I think God will provide for us. And now, if you have kids, how are you going to support those children? And he's like, well, sir, I don't think you need to worry about that. I think we're going to pray, and God will provide for us. And the conversation just went on and on like this. After the couple left, the mom just couldn't wait to hear what the dad found out. He said, man, tell me what happened. And the dad said, well, we got some good news, and we got some bad news. The bad news is he's got no job, no house, no plans. But the good news is he thinks I'm God. Now, being a dad, tough now. I heard about a dad who's getting off an airplane behind this mother and her son, and they're walking down the concourse, and he looked up and he saw the family's dad waiting for him with the family dog. And so the kid started getting really excited and started pulling his mom down the concourse, and the mom bent over and said, now remember, hug your daddy first before the dog, right? Now, you know, when we're talking about fathers, it seems like we either think of them like up here like God, or somewhere down below the dog. Now, fortunately for many of us, when we think about dads, man, that's a good thing. You know, on Thursday night, when I was speaking at the end of the journey, I just lost count of how many dads I saw bringing their family through the journey. It was awesome, man. They'd sit down on the ground with their kids in front of the little manger there while I was doing my part. Then they put their kids on their shoulders, you know, and say Merry Christmas, and I'd high-five the little kid. And I just thought, you know, you see dads engaging with their families like that. It's kind of a cool thing. I had a dad stop me at the Wednesday service over the AMC last Wednesday because he said, my 7-year-old son wants to tell you something. And so I knelt down. I said, all right, what you got for me? And he said, I'm going to be baptized this weekend at church. And my first question was, why? Why are you going to be baptized? He said, because I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And I'm like, man, this little guy. I love everything about that. I love that he knows what he's doing. He initiated that conversation. He knows what those words mean. I said, you know, Pastor Harrison was 7 years old when he gave his life to Christ. This is awesome. But you know what I really liked about it? His dad arranged things to make sure that he and I together could bless that boy at such a meaningful time. I saw another dad on Thursday night before the journey started with his sons. this is like an invasion of the whole journey thing. This dad was pulling a wagon full of the oil that the tiki torches burn. And his boys were running out grabbing those torches. I was like, holy mackerel, we're going to have a fire around here. Sure as the world. But I'm telling you, man, it was like they were like attacking, man. That dad was dragging that wagon. The boys were bap, 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 bap all over the place. It was awesome, man. Like dad's a quarterback. Running backs are going out getting the water. It was good. Now, guess how many of those dads are perfect? Zero. Not a single one. But those guys are all intentional about their role as a dad, and I thank God for that. Now, I'm also sadly aware that not everybody here today had that kind of dad. Consequently, the word father means something different to you when you hear it. You know, when we talk about God as a father, some of us are just real comfortable with that. Sadly, others of us have kind of a cringe factor. And let me tell you, that's a burden everybody doesn't have to bear. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this Old Testament prophecy about Jesus, in which the names of Jesus give us kind of a glimpse of his character and his power and his role in our lives, and honestly, why everybody needs to know him. So let's read this passage all together. We'll put it up on the screens, big voice, like lions on all of our campuses. Here we go. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, come on now, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now, look at this third descriptor, Everlasting Father. Now, if you had a great dad, that's great news, man. But if you didn't, it may be a hurdle you have to get over today. So we need to talk about this because of what counselors called cognitive dissonance. Now, cognitive dissonance is the uncomfortable tension that's created in your mind and your heart by two conflicting beliefs. And since nobody is comfortable with that kind of dissonance, we tend to do stuff, sometimes subconsciously, to deal with that discomfort. Maybe for you, you grew up with a bad dad in your home. And then every weekend, somebody drug you to church where you heard people say the Lord's Prayer, and they were all praying to our Father who art in heaven. And you're thinking, if our Father in heaven is anything like my Father who abandoned our family, I'm not interested in that. But most people really aren't willing to say, not interested in God, forget you, God. They just subconsciously, without really thinking about it, distance themselves from God and the church and faith and all of that, sometimes because they had a bad association with a disappointing dad. So let's just think about this for a moment, because you may be mad at God about something that God's mad about. I mean, he may be on your side. You just don't know it because you have been brutally misinformed about the Lord. For example, I wouldn't be surprised if some of us here today grew up with a dad who was never satisfied. Nothing you did was enough. I mean, he never gave you any affirmation. Sometimes this is because of a misguided thought, you know, that if you just keep pushing the bar higher and higher, you know, it'll be good for the child because they'll try harder and harder and that'll be good for them. And listen, having high standards is a good thing. Every great parent has high standards. But with withholding love and blessing in an effort to manipulate your kids to overachieve, dude, that's bad. That's exasperating. And the Bible teaches us, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the nurture of the Lord. Sometimes, though, it's not that kind of intentionality. Sometimes it's just thoughtless. Just thoughtlessness. You know, we don't affirm and bless our kids today because nobody did that for us. I mean, it didn't happen in my family. And so I never learned how to talk that talk. Consequently, I don't feel any urgency as a dad to add that skill to my parenting toolbox. And bro, the silence is discouraging. It's discouraging. I read this week about a pastor's wife who was really open about the struggles that she had with this. Her dad's a good guy. Good guy. Just made this kind of thoughtless mistake. You know, he was never intentional about expressing affection and affirmation, you know, in words of love to his daughter. And so her response was to try to earn it. I'm going to earn it, man. And so, you know, she tried to be perfect in everything and just get it just right because she was just going to push her dad to the place where he would say how proud he was of her and how much he loved her. And, you know, if you were watching this from the outside, I mean, you would just take her aside and say, honey, this silence is not about you. I mean, you know that, right? I mean, this is about him. He's got a gap in his heart. And listen, no amount of you performing is going to make your dad become intentionally affirming. I mean, baby, you can't write that script for somebody else. You can't control that. You know that, right? Of course, we don't know it. And when we're in the middle of that forest, it's kind of hard to see that. And it was for her. So she just broke her back, man. And it all came to a head when she graduated from college. Nobody in her family had ever even been to college before. And she was not only going to graduate, she's going to graduate with honors. I mean, she's like a 4.0 student. And she was so sure her dad was going to be so proud of her. And then when the graduation ceremony came, the place is, you know, packed with family and friends. And here's the way she was dreaming this is all going to go. Man, when the ceremony's done, she's going to go out and look for her family. And her family's going to look for her. And dad's going to be leading the way. And man, they're going to come face to face. And her dad's going to look her in the eye and say, baby, he's going to say those words that she has that's been longing to hear. I'm so proud of you. I love you. I'm so pleased with you. And just embrace her and give her the big hug. Well, the moment comes, place is packed, family and friends all there, walks across the platform, receives her degree with honors, ceremony's over. Now's the moment she has scripted in her mind for years. She's going through the hustle and bustle of the people, trying to find her family, sees them. Dad's leading the way, just like she's envisioned in her mind. Closer and closer they come. Finally, they're face to face. Dad looks at her and says these words. Getting late, long drive home, better get going. And that's it. She was crushed. Crushed. And really, it wasn't all her dad's fault. I mean, you know, she's scripted in her mind. You know, she's like, if she's the quarterback, she's calling a play that old man can't run or won't run. And sadly, many of us here today have experienced something very similar to that. And your dad's not evil. He just doesn't get it. And it doesn't look to you like he's making any effort to get it. And it's so sad because you're just longing you know, to hear these words that every kid deserves to hear. Matter of fact, some of us are going to drive a lot of miles and make a lot of effort over the Christmas holidays, hoping finally to hear that old man say those words. And he's probably not going to say it because nobody's ever said it to him. And he doesn't go to a church like this. Others of us are thinking, again, I didn't perform, but I rebelled. You know, no, bad strokes better than no strokes. If that's the only way I get his attention, that's what I did. That's the path I took. And now, not only are you sad about your dad, now you got this guilt and shame and the consequences of all this subversive behavior weighing on you as well. So dads, moms, look at me. If you are not the kind of person who says what needs to be said and tells your kids how you feel about them, in the name of Jesus, repent. Repent of this neglect. Well, Cam, I think they just ought to know. Only an idiot would think that. Grow up. I mean, look, wake up, man. There are things only you can say. And people in your family need to hear it. Give God and your family that Christmas gift. Listen, repentance is a willingness to change the way you think in a way that changes the way you live. Dude, there are some gifts only you can give, and they don't cost you a dollar, but they do cost effort and intentionality. And for God's sake and your family's sake, time to cowboy up on this. Listen, this is so important. Because in a gathering this large, at all seven of our campuses, it is a statistical certainty that there are a number of us who have not only experienced that painful silence from our earthly father, some of us have experienced far, far worse. And listen, if you see your everlasting father as somebody who ignores you, or is uninterested in you, or is abusive of you, wow. I can understand the cognitive dissonance that you would experience in a service like this, you know, where we're trying to exalt the Lord. And I can understand why you have this vague, undefinable tendency to avoid any place where they're talking too much about this Heavenly Father. But listen to me. You have been robbed. You have been robbed by misinformation about the Lord God. And I'm sorry all this happened to you. And the day you're ready to start downloading some of this, our church has 100 different ways to help. But friends, Jesus is not like the dad who hurt you. He's like the dad you wish you had. And so in the time that remains, let me introduce you to our everlasting Father. Now, one of the confusing things about this passage is that it refers to Jesus, you know, the Messiah, the coming Messiah, as the everlasting Father. Now, if you've been around the church for a little while, you know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit exist in a Trinitarian relationship. It's an infinite relationship. Hard to get your head around a little bit, but that is not the sense of Father that Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah is describing the fatherly traits that Jesus will exhibit when he comes to reveal God the Father to us. And friends, every dad here today can learn something from Jesus about being a better dad. And everybody here today needs this kind of everlasting Father. So let's just think for a little bit about what it means that the Bible says that Jesus is our everlasting Father. And there's a note sheet in your program. If you want to pull this out and take a look at it, it'll help you kind of track through some of these thoughts. Maybe that'll be a help to you. First of all, Jesus is the founding father of our faith. That's what the Bible teaches us. He's the founding father of our faith. You know, we talk about George Washington being the father of our country here in the U.S. because George Washington was a courageous hero who made big sacrifices for America. He was also a determined leader, you know, who refused to give up the principles of democracy even when his life was in danger. He was also a wise and perceptive statesman who leveraged his influence to affect the kind of country that we all enjoy here today. So in many ways, George Washington is someone we have to thank, you know, for the greatness of America. People in Scotland feel the same way about William Wallace. Jewish people feel the same way about Moses. Now, friends, if you have a relationship with God, you are part of a faith and a kingdom and a community that was founded by Jesus Christ. You cannot be a Christian apart from a relationship with Jesus. You cannot be adopted into the family of God apart from Jesus. He is the founder of the kingdom of God. Listen, the book of Hebrews says it this way. It starts in the past. You know, God spoke to our forefathers through many prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, what's he talking about? Christmas. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. I mean, Christmas celebrates this. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his being. He sustains all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for our sins, which he did on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So, if you have in your head today an accurate picture of God, you see God as a loving, gracious, compassionate, engaged God, it's because Jesus gave you that image. If you live today with a sense of forgiveness and freedom and shamelessness in your life, it's because Jesus died for you on the cross. If you have a legitimate hope of eternal life, that you will close your eyes on earth and you will open them in heaven, it's not because of any good works you have done, because Lord knows, you know, you can't overdo the bad with the good. It's your relationship with Jesus that gives you that hope of eternal life. If you are a part of the family of God today, you have Jesus to thank for that. He's the founding father of our faith. But you know what? He's also the spiritual father of a new family. Now, as we said earlier, what we do as a father, you know, it affects everybody in our family. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about two fathers that influence everybody in this room. The first is a man named Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam, all die." Adam was the first man who was created by God. As such, we all physically and genetically and spiritually descend from him. In a sense, he is the father of all of the living. Sadly, he is also father of all of the dying. His story is in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It's a tragic story. A story of spiritual wealth and bankruptcy. He lives in the Garden of Eden with his wife Eve in perfect fellowship with God. And sadly, he gives in to the sin that stalks every man in this room. Passivity. Passivity. Spiritual passivity is a sin that stalks every stinking one of us. And when he just lays down, he abdicates his position as the spiritual leader of his family. He allows his appetites and his fears to lead him and manipulate him to betray the Lord and do the opposite of what he knows is right. And that resulted in broken fellowship with God and spiritual and physical death for him and his family. Friends, Adam introduced into our world a sin virus that has affected every person here today. Every one of us was born with a sinful nature. You know, this inclination towards sinfulness, selfishness, that it influences us. And hopefully, we'll fight this every day by God's power, every day of our lives. But friends, we got that tragic nature from our natural father, Adam. The good news of the Christmas is that Jesus Christ came into the world to become the father of a new spiritual family. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection from the dead comes also through a man. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Now, friends, this is why, you know, Jesus came into the world through a virgin birth. He's not just a descendant of Adam. Man, he came in a special way. And listen, people who are skeptical look at that and go, "I don't believe in that." Well, don't believe in it. You can make any choice you want to. But it's crystal clear, Jesus was unique. And let me tell you, part of the reason he was unique is because of that virgin birth and that not having the sin nature that plagues all of us. I mean, you see this all through his life. Jesus came to reverse the tragedy that our first father, Adam, inflicted on us. You remember early in the Gospels, he's in the desert being tempted by the evil one, faces all the temptations that Adam and his descendants ever had to face, and prevails. In the Garden of Eden, at the other end of his life, he endures all the pressure, all the stress, all the suffering that Adam and all of his descendants have ever had to face. Again, he prevails. At the cross, he takes the guilt and shame of all the sin that has ever been committed by Adam and all of his descendants, takes it on himself, so that now there will be a way forged for forgiveness and a way to start over in a new family. And this is what Jesus was trying to help Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a really smart, religious guy. Knew all about religion, did not know the Lord. And Jesus told him, "Bro," that's not really in the Bible, but when you get to heaven, you'll see that's what he said, all right? He said, "Bro, you need to be born again." And Nicodemus is like, "What? Born again, what are you talking about? And Jesus said, listen, if spiritually, if you are born again, everything will become new for you. And then he told Nicodemus the words that are probably the most famous words in the New Testament. Let's say them all together. Are you ready? Here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Friends, because Jesus is the everlasting father of a new family, you have an opportunity to be born again into that family and start your life new. You know, Dr. Sinclair Ferguson tells a story about being at his son's graduation from the master's program at the University of Aberdeen. And they have an unusual custom over there. At the beginning of the service, they bring all the graduates out in their college graduation robes, you know, just plain black robes. And they present the graduates to their parents and say, here are your children. And then they take them back to another room and they change them into their master's robes, which are colorful and designed. And, you know, they come out looking like dragons after that, you know. And then they bring them out, kind of symbolic of the fact that they're not children anymore. These are your highly prepared members of a very special family. And friends, spiritually, a very similar thing happens to us when we are born again in Christ. That happens for us. We put off the filthy rags of our own inadequate moral efforts. And then we are dressed in the robes of the righteousness of our spiritual father, Jesus. And man, we become part of a very special family. You know, 3 years ago, in November, we had to say goodbye to a man who became a huge part of our Compassionate Christian family. Good friend of mine. His name was John Matthews. John came to our church as an atheist. He came here with his wife, Penny, and their kids. First time I met John, I shook his hand and he said, let me tell you something. I don't believe a single word you believe. I'm only here for Penny. I'm just here to support my wife. And I'm like, great. Good. She needs a driver. Excellent. Why don't you sit right down in the front row so she doesn't miss anything, John? That would be good, you know. And we just kind of got into this friendship, you know. And he and I are exactly the same age. And so we had many, 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 many conversations. And because of all these conversations and all these questions he was finally able to ask, I watched John start questioning his doubts. Now, you know, most of us question what other people believe. We just never have the intellectual integrity to question our doubts. And when he started questioning his doubts, integrity led him to eventually put his faith in God. And I had the privilege of baptizing John into Christ, but I also had the privilege of preaching his funeral, which was just a celebration of 11 years of consistent spiritual growth and just the godly life of a noble man. And at that funeral, I told a story that John had told me about something he did when he first became a part of the family of God. John was a member of the downtown Rotary Club. And, you know, they ask a member every week to say a blessing for the meal. And because John was an atheist, he told everybody, look, I'm an atheist. I don't pray. Don't call on me to do the blessing. And they never did. Until the week he got right with the Lord. When he gave his life to Jesus. When he got to the Rotary Club, he said, can I say something? And they said, of course. And he told the group, he said, you know, I've always refused to pray for anything because I was an atheist. But I realize now I was wrong. Last weekend, I gave my life to Jesus. And I will be happy to pray to him on any occasion for anything. So please feel free to call on me. Gutsy. Gutsy faith. You know, I miss John. He's in heaven. I bet he's already met my dad. I bet he's telling my dad embarrassing stories about stuff I have done here at this church. And I wish he would just shut up. You know what I'm saying? But what I mean is that, you know, being part of the family of God changes everything. I mean, it did for John. It has for me. And I'm telling you, it can for you as well. You know, Jesus is also the compassionate father who gives us unconditional love. Now, if you think about just for a moment, about the encounters that Jesus had in the New Testament, it's obvious that his heart was moved with compassion for people. I mean, Jesus is not some deadbeat dad, you know, who leaves his family hanging. He's not some distant dude, you know, who's preoccupied with work or sports or play or whatever. No. He's a good dad. And he sees what's going on in the lives of the people he cares about. And I think one of the most obvious images of Jesus as a compassionate father is how he treated kids. You know, you can tell someone about a person's heart by how they treat kids. He loved kids, all kids, every color kid, every age kid. He just loved them. Listen, kids love Jesus because Jesus loved kids. Over and over and over again, we read stories about kids clamoring to be with Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, people actually brought their children to Jesus so that he could bless them. I want you to think about how he did this, because this is emulatable and should be. He would hold them. He would spend time with them. He would look into their eyes and he would speak words of blessing to them and over them. Now, friends, this idea of blessing is you make the effort to speak value into the life of a child, any child, every child you meet. I mean, I wish every man in our church just made this their this just M.O. When I see a kid, I'm going to speak value into that child. Jesus was an expert at this. Now, parents, I don't know of another time of year when you will have a better opportunity to bless your children than at Christmas time. And I am not talking about you spending loads of money or getting them everything they want. That could actually be a bad thing. Listen, the best gifts only cost time and the effort required to create a memory of blessing in your family. And so I just want to suggest some low-cost ways to invest in blessing your children and your grandchildren this Christmas. Number one, talk to your family about a plan for the Christmas holidays. Don't just let stuff happen. Sit down, maybe this afternoon, plan out some things that you want to do together as a family between now and New Year's Day. You know, ask the kids, what would you like to do? And then plan some stuff in advance that they can anticipate and look forward to. People they want to see, stuff they want to do. And then calendarize it so that you can have a missional attitude about it. Get your head around it so that you can be fully there for your family. I would encourage you to carve out some time for sacred services and experiences that build spiritual traditions in your family. Now, this is a picture of my little granddaughter, Sarah, at the Journey. Normally, the angels are not out here. The angels are in here. But in this picture, you can see the angel is here, right? But, you know, she's 1 year old. And her mom and dad have got her here watching the most important story in the world. Because if it were not for Christmas, there would be no Easter, right? If it were not for the stable, there would be no cross. This is the most important story in the world. They're branding this truth on her heart and mind early, which I think is really wise, man. Get your child after the service today. You know, we're gonna have our Christmas offering at the end of the service. And I mean, for 30-something years, people have run to go get their kids and bring them back here to the worship center so that they can lay their gift in the manger where God laid his gift. And listen, I did this with my boys. They all grew up doing this. It's a memory that has stamped them. I would encourage you, men, to read the Christmas story from Matthew or Luke on Christmas Day. Put it on your calendar so you don't forget. Put Matthew 1, Luke 1, put it on your calendar, and just read the Christmas story. If you're not a good reader, delegate it, baby. That's still leadership, amen? That's still leadership. Listen, maybe you've got a nativity at your house. You know, there's a reason people buy these little things and put them out on Christmas is so kids can play with them. I don't want a kid playing with it. Let the kid play with it. If you break a leg off the sheep, super glue it on, Gorilla Glue, you're good to go, all right? But I'm just saying, you know, while you're reading the Christmas story on Christmas morning, put this on the table and let the kids kind of act out what's going on. It'll engage them on multiple levels of learning, and they'll remember your voice reading this story, and it'll be awesome. Dad, this is an opportunity to be a spiritual leader. Every woman in this room wants to be married to a dad who's a spiritual leader. Every kid in this room wants a dad who's a spiritual leader. This is the way to lead. Initiate. Make a decision. We're going to read the Christmas story. Baby, you're going to read it. And they'll love that, all right? Number three, if you're the kind of person who gets stressed out over the pace and the spending this part of Christmas, just make a commitment to stay positive this year, all right? Don't get crabby. You remember the story of the kid who went to his grandfather and said, Papa, can you make the sound of a frog? He's like, what? He said, can you croak like a frog? He's like, why? He said, well, Grandma said, when you croak, we're going to Disney World. That's right, I'm just kidding. That's awful. I'm not sure that was appropriate. You know, one of my wife's favorite jokes is about the lady who goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, do you ever wake up grumpy? And she says, sometimes, but generally I just let him sleep. Don't be that way, all right? Don't be that way. Listen, Dad, why don't you decide to be the fun one this Christmas? Why don't you just decide to be the fun one? This is my son with his two kids. They've been in the airport for 9 hours trying to get back here to the Holy Land. And you know what? Just decide. I'm going to be the fun one this year. I would encourage you to plan an expression of generosity that will include your whole family, man. Use Christmas as a time to bless other people. It teaches kids that value. Listen, the saddest people in the world are the stingiest people in the world. Grateful, generous people tend to just have so much joy. You know this. Hundreds of us have already gone through this process with our Operation Christmas Child boxes, man. You prepare a shoebox full of generosity that's going to go to some poor kid in another country somewhere. And you know, we had a goal this year of 4,000 boxes, and we missed it. We got 4,500. Boom. Went over. It was great, man. It was awesome. And listen, these little boxes are already on their way around the world, but it's not too late to be generous. Man, my wife used to get my kids in their room, and they had to pick out some of their nicer toys, and then we would take it to the lighthouse over here so that we can give it to, you know, the people who are struggling with scarcity through the Christmas season. In Statesboro, they're already doing, they're collecting presents this morning that they're going to be given to people who struggle with scarcity in Statesboro. Friends, when we receive this year-end offering at the end of the service today, 10% of that offering is going to go to our partners overseas, where there are little kids in Africa and Asia and Eastern Europe eating every day because of your generosity. And again, we invite all the families, you know, to come and put a gift in the manger up here. But if your kids are back in our children's ministry area, man, as soon as the service is over, go get them and bring them back. Let them put the gift in here. It'll be something they will remember. I'm telling you. Men, I want to encourage you to have a daddy date with your daughter, if you have one, or a granddaughter. Just a special time when your daughter gets all of your attention. I'm telling you, it seems like a small thing. It's not to them. And of course, my daughter, Lindsay, I love it. She sends me all the pictures when she's out on a mommy date with my grandson, and I'm thankful for her. Guys, I want to encourage you to spend some God time with your sons. Just time with them. Do something together. Hunt, fish, golf, play, whatever they like to do. Do something. Just the guys. I'm telling you, they will remember this the rest of their lives. I would encourage you to take your family on a drive to look at Christmas lights. I have a picture on my phone of my grandson Harrison and my granddaughter Riley standing on the console in our truck with their heads out the sunroof looking at the Christmas light. Now, I was against this. That was Sarah's fault. She it's her fault that they're doing this unsafe thing. But anyway, I'm just saying, you know, it's something they ask me about every Christmas. We're going to go back to that farm. And I'm like, yeah, sure. I remember doing this with my boys on Windsor Road here in Savannah. Do you remember when the Roddenberrys used to have that big Christmas, you know, Christmas vacation house on Rodden? Y'all remember that? Anybody here doesn't remember that? Because you're new. All right? You're new. You've been around for a while. You remember that big old crazy house, man. And my boys loved it. We did it every year. I would encourage you to snuggle up and watch a special Christmas movie together. Dad, you know, you can make sure that the DVD is loaded, ready to stream, whatever. Help with the decorating. Help the kids decorate their rooms a little bit. Fill your house with Christmas smells and sounds. You make sure that the sound system has the Christmas music on it. Men, this is a season when a dad can imitate his everlasting father and do little things that will be remembered forever as love and compassion and blessing and spiritual leadership. Doesn't cost you a stinking dollar. It's about holding, touching, speaking. Do it. Jesus did it. Make a decision. You know, for half of my childhood, my dad was in heaven. And so I'm so thankful I had a godly mom who stepped up on all that stuff. And I bless her to this day. Now, friends, Jesus is our everlasting father because he's the founding father of our faith. And he's a spiritual father for a new family. And he's a compassionate father who gives unconditional love. Let's take one more pass by this thing. What does this mean for us? You know, if Jesus is your everlasting spiritual father, don't talk about him in the past tense. Don't think about him in the past tense. It's not was, it's is. I mean, sure, his story was in the New Testament. Sure, the virgin birth occurred a long time ago, but he is alive today. His story is still being written. His spirit is still alive in you. Whatever you're facing this Christmas, he will face with you. He'll be at every Christmas party with you. You should think about that. Watch every movie, hear every conversation, be present in everything, good and bad, grief and joy. He is an everlasting father, so he's here now, and he always will be. But there's one more thing. Jesus is your everlasting spiritual father only if you have chosen to be part of the family of Christ. Now listen, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Being American doesn't make you a Christian. Claiming the Christian religion doesn't make you a Christian. Having warm thoughts toward God does not make you a Christian. It's a choice you make. I want to give my life to the Lord. I want him to be the leader and forgiver of my life. And if you haven't made that yet, this could be a very important day for you. Very important day. John Huffman, is a preacher from Los Angeles. And he tells a story about getting off an airplane and immediately seeing this mom and five kids that has somehow gotten permission to be right down at the gate. And they're holding these helium-filled balloons and signs that say, "Welcome home, Daddy, and you're our hero." And the mom's there, you know, she's got the video camera set up. She's got a still camera, you know, and she's got all this gear going on. And they're waiting. And so John's like, "This is going to be good, man. I'm going to wait and watch what happens here." So he just kind of sits back against the wall. And the mom, you know, had the video camera pointing down the concourse at the passengers. And, you know, when there was a break in the action, you could kind of see the disappointment in the kids' faces and that. And then another wave would begin to disembark. And, you know, the kids were all excited. And then they'd stop. And you know, mom's like, "Man, I hope Dad didn't miss his flight." And, you know, the little circle of passengers that had gotten around them said, "Don't worry about it. He's on there." And finally, this handsome young soldier in military fatigues, days from jet lag after a long trip from Iraq, gets off the airplane. And he didn't see his family at first, but his kids saw him. And so they just start jumping up and down and screaming. And man, when he saw them, his face lit up and he rushed over and, you know, reached out and grabbed all five kids at one time, just hugging them and kissing them, and grabs his wife and kisses her. And of course, John is a perfect stranger. You know, he says, "Hey, man, can I take a picture of you guys?" Because you know how it is. The person taking the picture is never in the picture, right? And so the mom says, "Please." And she jumps in and click, 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 click. He's, you know, firing away this guy and his wife and his five kids. And it was awesome. You know, it's just kind of a great picture of a family reunion, the way it's supposed to be, a celebration after a long separated husband and wife and father and kids are finally reunited. And friends, that's God's dream for your family. That's God's dream for his family. That's what Christmas is all about. It's a reunion of people like us with our everlasting Father. And everybody needs that. Everybody needs that. But I'm telling you, the reception you will receive in eternity will be determined by choices you make today. So choose wisely. Choose Jesus as your everlasting Father. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time we've had to be together today. Thank you for reaching out to us. Thank you, Lord, for sending your son to a third world country to grow up in poverty, endure all the stuff that any of us have had to endure. Teach life-changing truth, die a sacrificial death, just would create a quantum difference in everybody's spiritual life who comes to him. Thank you, Father, for being willing to sacrifice so much, send so much, give so much. And I pray, God, that there are people here today who will ask you today to be their everlasting Father. They'll humble themselves. And Lord, ask Jesus to be their everlasting Father. And we pray this in his name. Amen.